Well, good morning and welcome. And may I add my word of gratitude for our mothers. I trust you'll enjoy your special day, ladies. Heaven knows you deserve it. Thank you, mothers. Thank you for kissing owies and making them better. Thank you for wiping runny noses, for making us learn to say yes, ma'am, and no, sir, for cooking, cleaning, carpooling, cheering, for saying, I'm going to tell your father, and then forgetting to do so. For hugging, for nagging, for loving, for squeezing. Thank you, moms. We live in a day some would say that the moral fabric of our culture and our nation is unraveling, but yet we live in a day that some have questioned the nobility and the high calling of motherhood. I recall the wit and wisdom of a very special lady of the past. There's been no greater defender of housewives and mothers than the late, great columnist Irma Bombeck. Now, if that name even means anything to anyone, let me just get a statement. Okay, you remember Irma Bombeck. She was born Irma Louise Fiss in 1927 in Bellbrook, Ohio. In 1949, that's when I was born. In 1949, she married Bill Bombeck, a veteran of the Second World War in Korea. She was known as a witty, down-to-earth journalist who hilariously described suburban home life in the 60s, 70s, 80s, even into the 90s. She, as a columnist, was read in over 900 newspapers in both the U.S. and Canada. Her wit was legendary. She once said that the Rose Bowl is the only bowl I've ever seen I didn't have to clean. She wrote, guilt is the gift that keeps on giving. Ladies, you may enjoy this. She said, my theory on housework is this. If the item doesn't multiply a smell, catch on fire, or block the refrigerator door, let it be. No one cares, so why should you? And then in just a bit of a dark moment, she said this one time. She said, seize the moment. Remember all those women on the Titanic who waved off the dessert cart? Well, perhaps her most celebrated column of her entire journalistic career was a column titled, When God Created Mothers. And so I quote verbatim from Irma Bombeck. When the good Lord was creating mothers, he was into his sixth day of overtime when the angel appeared and said, you're doing a lot of fiddling around on this one. And God said, have you read the specs on this order? She has to be completely washable, but not plastic. Have 180 movable parts, all replaceable. Run on black coffee and leftovers. Have a lap that disappears when she stands up. A kiss that can cure anything from a broken leg to a disappointed love affair. And six pairs of hands. The angel shook her head slowly and said, six pairs of hands? No way. It's not the hands that are causing me problems, God remarked. It's the three pairs of eyes that mothers seem to have. That's on the standard model, asked the angel. Well, one pair that sees through closed doors and then asks, what are you kids doing in there, when she already knows? Another here in the back of her head that sees what she shouldn't, but what she has to know. And of course, the ones here in front that can look at a child when he goofs up and say, I understand and I love you without so much as uttering a word. God, said the angel, touching his sleeve gently, get some rest. I can't, said God. I'm so close to creating something so close to myself. Already I have one who heals herself when she's sick, can feed a family of six on 1 pound of hamburger, and can get a 9-year-old to stand under a shower. The angel circled the model of a mother very slowly. It's too soft, said the angel. Ah, but tough, said God excitedly. You can't imagine what this mother will have to endure. Can it think? Well, not only can it think, it can reason and compromise, said the Creator. Finally, the angel bent over and ran her finger across the cheek. There's a leak, the angel pronounced. I told you were trying to get too much into this model. It's not a leak, said the Lord. It's a tear. What's it for? It's for joy, sadness, disappointment, pain, loneliness, and pride. You are a genius, said the angel. Somberly, God said, I didn't put it there. It's a cute, fanciful story, but it carries an undeniable hidden truth throughout. In all of God's creation, none surpasses the wonder and the joy of a mother. And so we honor you, Mother, on this your day. So shall we pray for a moment? Our Father, our Creator God, in the wisdom of your own counsel, you have designed the relationships of life. And we thank you especially for mothers. Lord, we would ask that on this day that, and perhaps even beyond this day, that we would stop and pause and be extremely grateful. We might remember with fondness. We might remember with joy our moms. And Lord, for those whose childhood home situation was not so good and not such a model, Lord, may you, as our Heavenly Father, wrap your arms around each and every one of us. For we need your presence, we need your power and your strength. And all of this we commit in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, today, if you have your Bible or your electronic device, I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 10. Or if you wish, we'll have the passage on the screen in a moment. This is a story of two familiar sisters. No, it's not two mothers, though at some point in their these Jewish ladies' life, they probably were married, and if God so blessed, probably had children as well. No, this story provides important lessons on life lessons from Mary and Martha. So I've simply titled this teaching with a nod of respect to our national holiday. I've titled this teaching, Mother's Day Lessons from Mary and Martha. I think we're going to find that these biblical ladies in this familiar story may provide more than what we've casually read in times past. And so first, let's get right to it and let's read the story. In all of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, only Luke chooses to record this incident in the life of Jesus. Picking up the story in Luke chapter 10, verse 38, notice what the text begins to tell us. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way. That phrase, on their way, seems very innocent in Luke chapter 10. But what it actually does is points back to Luke chapter 9, a pivot turning point in the gospel. For in Luke chapter 9, we find that Jesus is described in this way, that he resolutely, and the implication is, he resolutely, like flint, set his face toward Jerusalem. He had an appointment in Jerusalem. His destiny was in Jerusalem. He was going to die in Jerusalem. And in Luke chapter 9, Jesus makes that pivotal commitment, that strong decision that he is now going to his place of destiny. And that's what the text is kind of referring to. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way to where? To Jerusalem for the coming Passion Week and his death. As they were on their way, he came to a village named in the Gospel of John as Bethany. He came to a village, Bethany, where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. And she came to him and she asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me the work to do by myself? Now, in the biblical construction of the language, this question expects a yes answer. It's the same as if Martha is saying, Lord, I know it's true that you care that my sister is leaving all of the hard work for me. Tell her to help me. And Jesus replies, Martha, Martha. Now, one thing we need to understand about Semitic languages, like Aramaic and Hebrew and some others, is when they want to make something superlative or add intensiveness to it, they would repeat it. Have you ever heard this in the scripture? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. You know what it's actually saying? There's no one holier. It's the holiest person that we ascribe worth and praise and worship to. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Well, in a much more serene setting, Jesus, after hearing Martha's rant, says simply, Martha, Martha. There's a tinge of, not intensiveness, but emphasis. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things. Well, it's just fate. She's frazzled. And she's working her fingers to the bone. And what do you get? You know. You're worried about everything. But only one thing is truly important. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. It's at this point that I would like to just simply say, I think Martha has gotten a bad rap. If I'm going to go to somebody's house, I'm hoping that Martha is there and ready. We'll all later sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus, but I would like for Martha to be present. Jesus is not scolding Martha. Really, what he's saying is simply this. He's saying, Martha, you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. Now let Mary do what she's supposed to be doing. Martha, you're doing something that's absolutely necessary for all of us, but Mary is doing something that's absolutely necessary for her soul. So you do what you're doing. You're the hostess. You live in a culture of the law of hospitality. As a matter of fact, in the ancient Near East, even to this very day, that if you invite someone into your home, the host or the hostess will go out of their way to provide food and beverage and whatever you might need. It was an expected, customary duty in the ancient times. And Martha is performing beautifully the law of hospitality. But she's letting it get to her with all of the details, and she wants some help, and she sees her sister sitting on the floor. Martha, you're doing what you need to be doing. You're fulfilling your role at this moment in time, and that's good, Martha. But let Mary do what she's doing. Because, Martha, you're really only responsible for Martha. And let Mary be responsible for Mary. And each of you have something to do. Each of you have something important to do. So, in the words of my theologian son, cut her some slack. Now, most of us have heard this story, the two sisters, each with their own agenda of what needs to be done. So I want us to take a comparative look at what each sister is doing. And to help us, we need something. A chart, yes, we need a chart. So let's move to a chart and summarize the action of the story. Notice in the first case, Martha opened her home. That's what the biblical text says. Came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home. In other words, became the giver of oriental hospitality. She opens her home to Jesus and the traveling band around him. What is Mary doing? Mary is opening her heart. While Martha is practicing hospitality, Mary is deeply focused. By the way, on the Martha side, she opened her home. She fulfilled the law of hospitality. Do you realize in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1, we have the qualifications of a leader of the church. We call them elders. And one of the qualifications of an elder is that they have the quality of being hospitable. So this is a qualification that all of us should aspire to, and Martha is doing it quite well. She opened her home to the group of people while Mary is opening her heart and sitting at the feet of the master. Unusual thing to do in that day. Culturally, you would not have women sitting at the feet of a rabbi receiving instruction. She's running against the grain, but she is compelled by her devotion to Christ to be there. Let's look at another. Martha is described as being distracted. As a matter of fact, it says she had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet, but Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. There's a meal to prepare. There are guests to entertain. There's the obligations of entertaining. while Mary is just simply devoted. She has a single-minded priority. I must sit at the feet of the Master. Let's look at another comparison. Martha was task-focused. While Mary was person-focused. Martha was all about the details. That's our next characteristic. Martha is all about details. Mary is about discipleship. One focused on task, one focused on a person. By the way, it reminds me, in Hebrews chapter 12, there's an interesting passage that talks about the Christian life in terms of like being a race. And in Hebrews 12, it says that believers should lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles or trips us up. And believers need to run with endurance the race that is set before us. What race? The Christian life race. And then it says this, fixing our eyes on Jesus. In other words, the finish line. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher, the finishing line of our faith. Mary is person-focused. Have you ever heard the old song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus? Look full into his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We have a task-focused, we have a person-focused, we have a person all about details, we have a person all about discipleship. Now, that word disciple is an interesting word in the biblical language. It's from a verb, manthano, which basically means to learn or, hear this, sit at the feet of. And so Mary is all about learning from the teachings of Jesus by sitting herself at his feet. Mary is about learning. Martha is about serving. So let's boil it all down to a simple diagram. Notice the diagram on the screen. Martha is all about her duty. Mary is all about her devotion. Now, at this point, we could all get on the anti-Martha bandwagon, throw a few self-righteous barbs her way, but we cannot. Hold on, that's neither fair nor biblical. In fact, there's a woman described in the Old Testament who seems to be the forerunner of a busy go-getter like Martha. And this lady gets a lot of kudos in the Old Testament. Her story is told in Proverbs 31. Does that ring a bell? Some call it the virtuous woman passage of Proverbs 31. I sometimes think it's Wonder Woman, a superhero. Or Eugene Peterson, in his fresh translation called The Message, he titles this A Hymn to a Good Wife. Personally, I'm going to title it this. Kudos to Old Testament Martha. Now listen to the scripture. Now this is from Peterson's translation. So just sit back and enjoy a person devoted to duty. Here's what it says. A good woman, like Martha, is hard to find, worth far more than diamonds. Her husband trusts her without reserve and never has a reason to regret it. Never spiteful, she treats him generously all her life long. Now here it comes. Duty. She shops around for the best yarns and cottons, enjoys knitting and sewing. She's like a trading ship that sails to faraway places and brings back exotic surprises. My wife sails off to the mall and comes back with exotic sacks, but same idea. Now, this is where the comparison with Carolyn ends. She's up before dawn preparing breakfast for her family and organizing her day. She looks over a field and buys it. Then with the money she's put aside, she plants a garden. First thing in the morning, she dresses for work and rolls up her sleeves, eager to get started. She senses the worth of her work. And in no hurry to call it quits for the day, she's skilled in the crafts of home and hearth, diligent in homemaking. Now, folks, this is scripture that I'm reading. And ladies, are you feeling encouraged or discouraged? It continues. She's quick to assist anyone in need, reaches out to help the poor. She doesn't worry about her family when it snows. Their winter clothes are all mended and ready to wear. She makes her own clothing. No, that doesn't apply to my wife. She makes her own clothing and dresses in colorful linens. and silks. Her husband is greatly respected when he deliberates with the city fathers. She designs gowns and sells them, brings sweaters she knits to the dress shops. Her clothes are well-made and elegant, and she always faces tomorrow with a smile. When she speaks, she has something worthwhile to say, and she always says it kindly. She keeps an eye on everyone in her household and keeps them all busy and productive. Her children respect and bless her. Her husband joins in with words of praise. Many women have done wonderful things, but you have outclassed them all. And then it ends with this interesting conclusion. Charm can mislead and beauty soon fade. The woman to be admired and praised is the woman who lives in the fear of God. Give her everything she deserves. Festoon her life with praises. Did you see it? Did you see it? After all the list of the things that Old Testament Martha does, her duty, if you will, there at the end, there it is. She also lives in the fear of God, in the reverential awe of God, in the respect offered to God. That's Old Testament Martha's devotion. For in this sense, she combines in Proverbs 31 both. The Proverbs 31 woman combines both duty and devotion. So here today, Mother's Day, in light of the story of Mary and Martha, here's our teaching, simple teaching thing. Godly mothers skillfully blend devotion and duty. You see, life is always a balance of conflicting priorities. Some moments need duty to do and serve. Other moments need solitude, quiet reflection, and devotion. And that's a good thought for mothers. That's a good thought for women and men today as well. We all need devotion first that then leads to duty. In the Old Testament, there was a momentous occasion that arose. David was not permitted to build the temple for the Lord, but his son Solomon would be given the honor. And so David, and the aged follower, the aged king who had transferred the kingship to his son Solomon, David offered his son some wise advice. David, a man after God's own heart, also David, a man who was a fallen sinner as well. If Saul lost his heart for God, David misplaced his heart, but he found it. And at the end of his life, at the time of the dedication of the beginning of the building of the temple, this is what King David told his son. He said, "And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted," what? "Devotion. And with a willing mind, for the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. If you forsake him, he'll reject you forever. Consider now, the Lord has chosen you to build," that's your duty, "to build a temple as a sanctuary. Be strong and do," that's your duty, "do the work." Once again, notice how devotion first leads to duty. It's not an either or. It's a both and. Devotion leads to duty. It's wise counsel to build a temple on. It's also wise words to build one's life on. Don't you think? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we know the message today is not complex, nor is it difficult to understand. We see in a picture two sisters who each one shows something that we need to embrace, either our duty to do what's necessary and right, or our devotion always to you, to seek you, to acknowledge you, to kneel before you. And so in the frenetic pace that we all live in the frantic society that is moving so quickly but seemingly getting nowhere, I pray that you will burn deep within our hearts just two things: our duty to do what needs to be done, our devotion to you to strengthen us for life. And to that end, we commit our lives to you in the name of Christ. Amen.